On October the 2nd, 2016, I was ordained to preach the gospel. The first minister to lay on hands was my father. He gave me two principles: preach the truth and love your people. With those principles in mind, I preach the word. I'm Nathan Caldwell, and this is Protectors of the Book. I want us to look at 1 Samuel 15. We're going to see one of those times where a big mistake was made, and it was a whole lot more serious. 1 Samuel 15, we're going to start with verse 1. Just bear with me. Samuel also said unto Saul, now Samuel has come to Saul, he's speaking now for the Lord. Now, it's a weird place to start, but that's where I started. Because the message given here gives us enough to go on that we can go through with the rest of it. So just remember that Samuel is addressing Saul on behalf of the Lord. And he says to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today asking that you keep my voice sound where I can preach. Now, the message needs to be staying sound. Most importantly, Lord, that it be yours and not my own, that I use what the Bible says and that I proclaim what you say and what you want us to learn from this and not insert my own opinions. Forgive us where we failed you, and we give everything to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So a lot of you have had children. Even more of you have been children. I don't know, the number may be the same, because now I have a kid, two. But when we give instruction to our children, we say, don't do this, or don't do that, or do this, or do that. There's a lot of times they don't understand why. And sometimes we can tell them and sometimes we can't. I mean, sir, you know, don't go outside in the dark. Why? Well, it's just not smart. Instead of, well, a car could come up and take you away. You know, you don't want to tell a kid that. That's terrifying them. That's what we're here there for. We're there to protect them. But as kids, I remember, you know, we think, well, you know, dad said do this or do not do this. I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't know. And maybe there were a few times, I don't remember, but I know it's plausible and it happens, where I think, you know, dad told me to do this, but I'm going to take some initiative and I'm going to do that. Now, on top of this, or I'm going to change it a little bit.
Can you imagine giving a recipe to somebody and you know how something's supposed to taste, and then they're looking at it going, 2 cups of sugar. All right, that's good. That's good. 1 teaspoon of cinnamon. Oh, no. No, I need more cinnamon than that. Those of you that know cooking know that cinnamon goes a long way. And that would ruin whatever they're trying to prepare. Just an example of where somebody could be like, well, I have a better idea. And it just blows up in your face. I remember when I was a kid, I was running around a little rocking chair that Dad and some of my uncles, I think, built for me. It was the blue, you remember the little black ones? And Mom was telling me, don't run around that chair. Don't run around that chair. But I did. And I got gifted with 5 stitches. Wasn't a pleasant experience for me. It did scar me, but not in the bad way. I have a teeny tiny scar up here somewhere. But, you know, that's minor compared to how things could be. Especially if you consider switching over into talking about what God has to say in His Word and us thinking we have a better idea. This is the kind of grave error that Saul had made. Today, we already know the answer as I ask the question, who had the better plan? First, let's look at God's command. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. We'll skip to verse 3. But now in verse 1, he tells them, look what God did for you. He set you up. Verse 2, he says, remember what the bad people did. That set up. It's setting up why. So God was actually kind here. He told him why he wants this done. Didn't have to. But he told him why. And then he says in verse 3, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling ox, and sheep, camel, and ass. God gave specific orders to be carried out a specific way. He was not vague about it. He said exactly what he wanted done. And God's word is often the same way. There are clear instructions that we are expected to obey. And I keep going back to Brother Dale this morning because he's right. How, other than the fact that the devil blinds people, and he does, read Romans 1, you'll see that God does some of that too. When people refuse to accept what God has to say, God sometimes says, well, you want it your way, that's fine, but don't think I'm going to let you keep any common sense because you didn't want to use it then. So you can, I think some of the stupidity of man is the judgment of God. Now that is something I'm learning, but it's interesting to me. It's sad, but it's interesting. But the fact that the Bible says so clearly what God expects of us on our day-to-day things. Some things that God says clearly, don't do this. And it spells it out. And yet there are people who claim to be God's people out there saying, oh no, God meant this. It's okay. Growing up, I had a best friend that identifies as gay now. But he goes to a church. When I talked to him once, he said he and his are teaching Sunday school. How can you, and listen, somebody might say, oh, that's hateful. That's hateful. No, I'm not saying condemn him. I'm not saying anything. I'm telling you though, when the Bible says one thing and we do another and try to make excuses for it, we're the ones in the wrong. Amen. Now, we are just as bad. Actually, we can be worse. You see, some of these people legitimately think they have an out. But how many times when we sin, we know God said not to do it, we just want to do it anyway. So we're worse sometimes.
And you don't hear preachers preach that. Well, because, I mean, you know, these are good God-fearing people. If they feared God enough, maybe they wouldn't do what they're doing. There's been a lot of times where I've had to repent of some things that just, I won't go, what did you have to repent of? I'm not telling you. I told God that's enough. But the point is, even God's people have to repent. Amen. And the point is, even God's people need to heed what God has to say. And remember that passage says no scripture is of private interpretation. Not only do we need to hear what God has to say, we better understand what he is actually saying when he says it. And sometimes it's hard. I mean, especially when you're reading the King James and it starts to jumble in front of your eyes a little bit. I mean, I preach from the King James, I study from the King James, but I don't consider myself King James only, go figure. And I don't see how you can when you got to translate from the Greek and Hebrew to make a Spanish translation. So there is no King James Spanish translation. It doesn't exist. You know, I can't be KJV only. But that's a whole other ballgame. But I understand how sometimes things can kind of get twisted in your eyes. You have to blink a few times. You might have to go to another translation. You might have to look at the Greek and Hebrew if you are so inclined to do. Just be careful, because a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. But the point is, some things can be confusing, but some things are plain and simple. And God simply, plainly told Saul, this is what I want you to do. Not only that, he told Saul, this is how I want you to do it. I mean, if you want to go further, he even said, this is why I want you to do it. Which we don't always get that, do we? When we see God's commands, let's look at Saul's action in verse 4. Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to a city of Amalek, laid wait in the valley. Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart. He lets them go because they were kind to Israel. And I don't know whether that was right or wrong. I'm not judging him on that. Because indeed, being kind to Israel, I can see how that might be okay. But when it comes to the Amalekites, look, verse 7, until Shur over against Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. First of all, Saul was told to destroy everybody there. The women, the kids, the men, all of them. And he did accept. I did what I was supposed to accept. That's a big accept. He spared the king of all the people that you'd want to keep alive. Hey, I saved the worst of the bunch. All right. So he said, but look, not only did he spare Agag. Verse 9 says, and that means he spared more than just Agag. And the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. It's like, well, did you do what God told you to do? Oh, absolutely. Well, we did save the sheep. What? And the lambs. What? And the cows. What? And anything we thought looked good. I mean, saving one thing is bad enough, but that list was long. When the list is supposed to be zero, 5 or 6 is pretty long. Saul did some of what he was told, but it's still disobedience. And my mind goes back to a man named Achan. Him and his family were Achan when God got done with them. He ended up costing the lives of himself and his family because he did pretty close to the same thing Saul is doing right here. Actually, what Saul's doing is actually worse because he took more.
the best I can tell. You see, Saul heard exactly what God said, but he didn't do exactly what God said. There are many in this world today that are living this exact same way. We hear what God has. We see, hear exactly what God has to say, but we don't do exactly what. And I think we're all guilty from time to time. So I don't want to point my finger at one group, but it's wrong regardless of who you are. That's why when, you know, somebody talks about the homosexuals or the trans group or whoever, and they're like, oh, that's a sin. That's terrible. That's a sin. Yeah, but so is the guy sitting in the back who last night, and I don't mean anybody in here. I'm just talking about generically. Brother Dale, I don't think he'd do that. But you know what I'm saying? Who last night, listen, I've been in churches where that happened. The song director of one of the churches I went to, I don't know if you remember this or not, ended up playing on his wife. Thankfully, the church was smart enough to did church discipline. It wasn't fun, but at least things were handled. But they knew what God said. Listen, you can't tell me, oh, I didn't know that was wrong. No, but I've sinned too. And so often, we will harp and harp and harp on the sins we don't like, but our pet sins, we're quiet about that.
Sin is sin. We must not only hear exactly what God has to say, we need to do exactly what God says to do. God in verse 10 speaks to Samuel. And in verse 11 he says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. And what he means by that is, I regret that I made Saul king. Now, let me tell you some things I don't understand. God knew this would happen the whole time. So some of this is probably a way for him to talk that Samuel will understand, that we will understand. That doesn't lessen what God has to say. Why did God still allow this to go on? Maybe for this reason here, that here I am preaching about it. I mean, sometimes God has to use somebody for an example and they're not the good example. It's not for me to say why God did what he did or why he allowed what he did. But if we can learn something out of it, let's learn something out of it. It's kind of like, it's very similar to when God said that he regretted making man in the days of the flood, before the flood. It's a very similar kind of situation here. It's like, I ain't going to say he said, I wish I had never, because that's not God. That don't sound like God. But, you know, he says, I regret making Saul king. That's something when God regrets giving you something. May it never be with us. And Samuel, it grieved him. He cried all night to the Lord. You know what selective obedience is called? Disobedience, that's right. Kind of like, you know what telling a half-truth is called? Lying. I understand certain things don't need to be said, but don't lead somebody to believe something that ain't true. You don't have to spill your guts, but don't make them believe something that ain't true. I mean, unless you're in World War II and you're trying to hide a bunch of Jews, then I think God would understand. Because I think that has happened to some. But let us go on. Verse 12. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. So Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So is he lying? Is he a fool? Or is it both? It's one, the other, or both. See, if he really thinks he obeyed the Lord, he is sadly mistaken. I'm running out of time, but we're all running out of time. I can't get through all the verses. I do encourage you to read on, because there's a place where Saul again, he said, yeah, I did what God said. And Samuel's like, well, I hear animals making sounds. What's the deal with that? Oh, we kept them for sacrifice. And he said, and this is kind of the crux of the matter. He said, God wants obedience more than sacrifice. Amen. To God, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft.
Right.
And let me tell you, in the Old Testament, witchcraft was not something to be sneezed at.
Right.
The penalty was death. It also, in the same passage that he says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, he also talks about idolatry. When we refuse to obey God, when we want to do things our way, are we worshiping God or are we worshiping me? There's going to be people going to heaven and maybe telling God, maybe believing it, I did what you told me to do. And sometimes, and I'm talking about saved people, sometimes God may end up saying, you forgot something. I told you to do this and not to do this. We're not talking about a voice, unless it's the preacher's voice reading out of the Word of God. I'm talking about the Bible. Listen, there's going to be people, I'm almost sure of it, that's going to be thinking, man, I did great for God. And we're really trying to, don't get me wrong. God, I did what you said. And God's going to look at him and say, no, I told you not to do this and you did it anyway. And you never repented of it. You just made excuse for it. Let that not be us. Let that not be us. When God says to do or to not do, let's obey him. Let's not come up with our own idea. Because I guarantee you, God's not mistaken.